This afternoon, as we continue our spiritual mystery series, we're studying the fifth mystery, and that is the mystery of God. Our passage is from Revelation, the 10th chapter. Our text is verse 7 of this chapter. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. This afternoon, we're going to spend most of our time in the book of Revelation, the 10th chapter, primarily the first 7 verses, because it's not only important for us to understand the mystery of God, but the things surrounding the mystery of God. And as we've read in this particular verse, how that at a certain point in time, the Bible specifies that the mystery of God should be finished. We're also going to consult a couple of other passages, and those both of those will be from the book of Daniel. And you probably already know by now that there is a tremendous amount of similarity from the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. Both, obviously, prophetic books, Daniel being an Old Testament prophet. And one unusual thing about the book of Daniel, which is unlike any other book in the Old Testament, is that in Daniel, God says to Daniel, shut up the words of this book. In other words, for the day of Daniel, the reading of the book, the teaching from the book, was not to happen until a certain period in time, and it was supposed to be opened again. We do recognize that it was open as early as the ministry of Christ, because Christ is in fact the one that opened and taught the book of Daniel throughout his earthly ministry. There's not much taught on that, I know, or maybe nothing more than a reference or two, but as we go through this and try to give you a good sense of not only what the mystery of God is, but the circumstances surrounded the mystery of God, that is going to be as much help in understanding this mystery as anything else. So let's begin. We'll read in the 10th chapter of Revelation, the first 7 verses, and then we'll go back through and comment on these verses. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, 7 thunders uttered their voices. And when the 7 thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the 7 thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things therein are, and the earth, and the things therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. All right. This is, again, primarily where we're going to be in this book. It may not seem fair from our point of view to just jump into the 10th chapter of Revelation, because it would really be beneficial if we had a previous study in the first 9 chapters and, of course, the remainder of the book of Revelation. But that's just not the case. So we'll have to do the best we can as we go through here. I will tell you a few things that to set up what is happening here. I'll give you a brief outline. There's a couple of divisions you can look at in the book of Revelation. It's just like almost any other book, especially a prophetic book. Sometimes there's divisions in the books that were written and included in the Bible, these inspired writings. And Revelation is no different. When you're looking at Revelation, if you want to try to divide it up just maybe into two different parts so that when you get into it, you'll know, well, this goes with this part and that goes with that part. Key in understanding the book of Revelation is this little book. This is not, even though it's referred to as a little book, it is a very significant book. What we also know from the very opening chapters, by the time you get to the fourth and fifth chapter of Revelation, we know that there is a book that needs to be opened, but that book has seven seals to it. And what we find out through studying all of this is that from chapter 1 through chapter 6, this little book we read about in chapter 10 is that book that has the seals broken. And from chapter 1 through chapter 6, six of the seals are broken in this book, which would leave what? One remaining seal to be broken. And that's where we're at now. In chapter 8 and 9, the seventh seal opens the trumpets. In chapter 8 and 9, the seventh seal opens the trumpets. In chapter 10, which we read the first seven verses of this chapter, the seven thunders, as it states specifically, reveal or declare the seven trumpets. So the seven thunders declare the seventh trumpet. But what we find a little bit unusual is the command to stop. The seventh trump does not sound yet. It was next in order to sound, but the trumpet did not sound. And the trumpet, the seventh trumpet, does not sound until Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And you've also seen by this point in chapter 10 how that all of the seals, the seventh seal opens the trumpets, so the last seal is broken in the eighth and ninth chapter. And then chapter 10, what you have is the little book that now, since all the seals are broken, now and only now can be open. And from chapter 10 on, we see what is contained in this little book. So maybe that will give you a little bit of insight on how Revelation of Jesus Christ, how the unveiling of Jesus Christ works. They had to find someone worthy to open the book. That one that was worthy was only Christ. We find that in the early chapters. And then Christ, as he began to open the seals, or I guess in Kentucky we would say pop the seals open, he popped the seals open by the 10th chapter. And then all that was left to do is open that book and see what was contained in that book. Now, let's pick up in chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was on his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book. And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. So we have the sixth seal open, and now we're going to have the seventh seal open. But what you find in there, as the seventh seal is open, there is a thunderous voices begin to sound. And these thunderous voices, seven of them, have a message to declare. Now, in verse 4 again, "And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard the voice from heaven saying unto me." And you're going to find that this is pretty similar to a passage in the book of Daniel in just a few minutes, where God tells Daniel to shut the book of Daniel up. Well, God does not tell Daniel, or excuse me, God does not tell John to shut up the book of Revelation. He just tells him to shut up or seal up those things the seven thunders uttered and write them not. Why? Because the seven thunders reveal the judgment that's going to come when the seventh trump sounds in Revelation 11, verse 15. So from verse up through verse 9, the six trumpets have sounded. In chapter 10, there's seven thunders, and then John is told to not write what they were, what they were about, because those seven thunders reveal the seventh trumpet, which is going to open up what it's, and I'll tell you what it's about now, is it's going to reveal the destruction of the world with the seven vials that will be exposed or shown after Revelation 11, 15, after the sound of the seventh trumpet. So, the seven thunders that reveal the judgment of the seventh trump stops. Well, then, what's the significance between chapter 10 through chapter 11, verse 15? That's what we want to focus on primarily this afternoon. And it is this: Christ stops John from revealing what's in the seventh trumpet, because that's what the seven thunders revealed, the destruction that was to come with the seventh trump, with the seventh trumpet, and that was the next seven vials or bowls of wrath that's going to be poured out on the world. Christ stopped John from writing or revealing that destruction that was going to happen. Rather, he wanted us to know, Christ, in the rest of chapter 10 and the first part of chapter 11, what the destruction was for. So Christ stops John from revealing to us why the destruction is happening, rather than, or reveals to us why the destruction is happening, rather than what the destruction is. So what we're going to find out in these verses that we're reading and the next few verses after that is the why, not the what. Why is it that God is going to destroy this world? Now, what does that have to do in relation to the mystery of God? Well, when God destroys the world in Revelation 11, or begins to destroy the world through the series or the process of the vials, it says that the mystery of God will be finished at that point. Now, there's a couple other things we really need to pay really close attention to here, and that is this, verse 5. "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lift up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be no time no longer." That there should be time no longer. And then it goes on to say in verse 7, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God should be finished," or delayed no longer, "as he hath declared to his servants the prophets." Now, how many of you heard this? All kinds of ideas floating around. You know, everybody loves a study in the book of Revelation. I mean, anybody that has any interest at all in the Bible are experts on the book of Revelation. We all know that. And I guess that's why there's a blue million different ideas floating around about just one little portion of Revelation. So everybody knows what they're talking about. Well, we know that's not the case. I mean, that's just not the case. Very few Baptists today, and I say very few, I mean very few Baptists today hold the same teachings about the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel that old Baptists did back in the year 550 A.D. or 1050 A.D. They hold different points of view than the Waldenses, than all the other Anabaptists back then. There's no comparison at all between what they used to believe and what they believe now. Now, when we look at this specific question that kind of floats around, well, the Lord will come back, and how many of you heard, when the last person saved? You hear that quite often. It's pretty common. Well, the Lord will come back when the last person saved. Okay, let's see a passage for it. There's none. The passage that people like to use is in the book of Acts, where it talks about the gospel reaching into the uttermost parts of the world, and when that's accomplished, they say, then the Lord will come back. But that is no relation to the second coming. That is in relation to the day of Pentecost, because you did not have Jews only at Pentecost. The Bible says early in the book of Acts that all people from all nations under the sun gathered at Jerusalem, and Peter was the one that fulfilled the prophecy of the gospel being spread into all the world. That was the fulfillment of that prophecy. It has nothing to do with we're waiting for the last person to be saved and then the Lord will come back. Actually, what the Bible tells us is there are two reasons for the delay of the second coming. And we're going to use the word delay because the Bible does. Now, we know that God has a purpose and it's on time and all of that. We understand that because we believe in absolute predestination and we understand that sovereignty of God is at work. But in looking at the second coming, which we don't know the day nor the hour, we may know and can find out a little bit more about those things than people have ever taught, because I think they're in the Bible, but the standing rule is that nobody's going to change, is you don't know what day or hour. I don't care who you are. I mean, you can guess, and that's all it's going to be. So we're not trying to and don't never want to overstep the boundaries of the Scripture. But then again, let's don't make up some rules that Lord can't come back until this or that happens, unless they're in the Bible. And then we wouldn't be making them up, would we? So let's look at this. That at a certain time in verse 6, that there should be time no longer. That there should be delay no longer. And then in verse 7, the mystery of God at a certain point in time, the mystery of God should be finished. And by finished we mean delayed no longer. Now let's look at the two causes for the delay. Up to this point, there's only two reasons why the Lord's second coming hasn't occurred, besides the fact that it's an appointed day that's been pre-appointed before the world began. We know that is the standing rule. But in God's will, after all, we're talking about the mystery of God. In God's mystery, He designed things to occur the way He wanted them, the way from beginning to end. He knew the end from the beginning. The Bible says that more than once. He knew the end from the beginning. And His knowledge was not based upon foreseen knowledge, but based upon not man's will, but His knowledge was based upon His will. He designed it so. Now, what are the two causes of the delay? The delay of ending the mystery of God. Now I give you a little bit of insight this morning, and that was, what is the mystery of God? Well, we've already studied the mystery of the gospel. That was our first one. And then we studied the mystery of the kingdom. And can you include in the mystery of God, the mystery of the gospel? Sure you can. It's just one single aspect, one single mystery of the mystery of God. Can you include the mystery of the kingdom into the mystery of God? You certainly can, because it's just the purpose or will of God being fulfilled or finished at a certain point in time. Then we studied the mystery of Christ in the church. Can we include the mystery of Christ in the church in as a part of the bigger mystery, the mystery of God? Certainly we can. Then we studied the mystery of the first resurrection. Was that not something that we could include into the mystery? It certainly is. And all of these things are a part of the mystery of God, but much more. Now we didn't, although we had referenced it in one of those studies, we didn't spend a lot of time in the book of Ephesians. I believe it was the 3rd chapter, the 11th verse. I have before taught on this, but the eternal purpose of God, the eternal plan of God is a single purpose or a single plan, and He has never had to alter that because of anything man has done. He has never had to alter His purpose or plan. God has His determinate counsel that determined the world and the way in which it's going to run from the beginning to the end. Now, you can entertain the ideas of all the false teachers on this or that, but I'm going to tell you this. Before you jump on the bandwagon of a false teacher that starts trying to argue against foreordination and before predestination, listen to a message that we're going to preach here before too long. And it's going to explain the difference between foreordination or foreknowledge and predestination. And they haven't a clue as what the difference is, if any. Now, most of them won't even preach on it at all, because they don't believe that salvation is part of any grand plan. But that's what they on a local level believe. But Baptists, even the bad Baptists, when I mean bad, I mean the error-filled, completely false churches and false teaching that's been promoted, they do recognize that there is an election. They just don't define it according to the Scriptures. So my point is this. All of these things are included in God's will and God's purpose. And all of this is a part of God's design and God's mystery that we're reading about in the 10th chapter of Revelation. Now let's go a little bit farther here, because I want to reveal this. And that is that the delay would only be due to two things that we can find in the Scripture. Only two. The first thing is pertaining to the mystery of God and its delay is that it is due to God's scheduling. God has a certain schedule that things in this world are to run on. Let me just give you a little snapshot here. If you were living just, let's say, just a few years before the birth of Christ, is there any way that you would know or have any inkling that Christ was going to be born pretty soon? Now, most people will say, well, they had no idea. If they did, then the multitudes would have rushed Christ and known of that. But there were indications. All they would have had to do is read the book of Daniel. Now, there's a lot of other places they could have read and come up with that conclusion. But what happened is they had some preconceived ideas looking for the Messiah. They thought He was going to be born in a palace. So that's why some people believed that Herod was the Messiah. And that's why you have Herodians. You remember that group that's mentioned in the Bible? Because they believed that He was going to be the Messiah. He was worthy of being the Messiah because He was born in a palace. And then what we find out is the Messiah, the true Messiah, was born in a manger. And there ain't nobody going to recognize their Savior of the world, the Messiah, the King of the Jews, being born in a manger. That is beneath them. But what did Christ, when he grew up, what did he say to him? Unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you're going to be in trouble. And that's the preconceived notions that the world has. It's just like this. Hardly anybody, I mean, it's living proof, will want to worship our God. They just don't like our God. They don't want a sovereign God. They don't want a God that has predesigned. They don't want a God that has that much knowledge, that has that much power. They like their little God. They like the one that they can keep in the manger in the wintertime. And come spring, they don't mind hanging him on the cross. But they sure don't want the one in between that's going teaching the truth and that resurrected the third day and that has been promised to come back in power. They don't want that God. The God that's going to stand over them, judge them for their false doctrine and for their self-righteousness. They don't want that God. Well, two causes. God has a time schedule. And he gives that to us in the Bible, telling us when this time schedule is finished, then the mystery of God will be finished. Let's look at that. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. God has presented to Daniel specifically the scheduling of his second coming twice in the book of Daniel. Once in the book of Revelation, it's revealed or further declared or further taught, but it was originally twice revealed. The schedule was revealed in the book of Daniel. Verse 5 of Daniel 12 says, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river." Now, we're at the end of the book of Daniel, and our attention at the end of this vision that Daniel is seeing is focused again upon the same person that opened this vision in Daniel 10. Because you can read in Daniel 10, it says, you don't have to turn there, but let me read it for you. "I was by the side of the great river, and looked, and behold, a certain man, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision." So as he opened this vision that we're about to read and get into a little bit to help us understand that God has a schedule, and he's declared that schedule, He is having us divert our attention to the one standing beside the river. Verse 6, "And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river," look at the question, "how long shall it be to the end of these wonders?" This question is answered in the next verse, but the answer is twofold. So what we're trying to find out are what are the delays are the two causes of Christ's return, the end of the mystery of God. And he says in verse 7, here's one. "And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river. And when he held above his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half." Now in some places, this order is reversed. It says half and then times and then time, depending upon the way in which he's wanting us to view the scheduling of God. So first we have this. The delay of the finishing of the mystery of God is first due to the delay because of God's scheduling. There has to be certain things that play out, and until that occurs, the time cannot be completed or the mystery of God cannot be finished. The half a time is the time of the Babylonians. You may recall, we've taught this before, And maybe sometime we can even get in a lot more detail than we ever have. The half a time, I mean, he doesn't go through naturally and say, in the year of such and such. Well, it depends upon what nation you're talking to, depend upon what year it is, and what they base their calendar upon. Not everybody has the same calendar. I think we all understand that. We learned that in grade school. And in God's calendar, He discloses His schedule by this. First, we're going to have Babylon, meaning the Jews, were going to be taken captivity by the Babylonian Empire that had come in power. But here's where the focus is. All of this is not going to happen the day that the Babylonians defeat the Assyrians. But in the middle of the Babylonian Empire, in the middle of its reign, we're going to begin what's called the times of the Gentiles, which basically mean the times in which the Gentiles rule. And that commences when Nebuchadnezzar defeats Judah and Jerusalem and goes down and destroys that place and leads captive southern Israel. Now, northern Israel had already been dispersed or led captive because of their sins, which were very grievous sins, by the Assyrians earlier. But pertaining to God's mystery and the time in which it's going to be concluded, there's certain scheduling events that have to occur. And first we have, which happens to be in the day of Daniel, and that's why I'm sure it begins here, is because Daniel was one of those that were led captive by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian armies. And that is the half time. The times would be Persia and Greece, meaning the times of the Gentiles, and how they continued, the mystery of God continues through the reign of these two empires. And then there is the single time. In the New Testament, 1 John 2:18, it says, "Little children, it is the last time." Daniel could not have said to Israel, he preached to them, he talked with them, tried to encourage them when they were in captivity. He could not have said to them, "Little children, it is the last time." Because why? It wasn't the last time. It was the half a time. And then you couldn't have had any other prophets, some major, some minor, during the times of Persia. You couldn't have, for example, Ezra and Nehemiah say to the children of Israel, once they come back under the leadership of the Persian kings, they couldn't come back and say, "Little children, it is the last time." Why? Because it wasn't the last time until Rome defeats Greece, which happened to begin within just a few years of Christ's birth. And you'll remember Julius Caesar and all of those, we'll call them secular characters, in the earlier formation of the expansion of the Roman Empire. And you know this, that this time of Rome, revealed in the book of Daniel and further revealed and discussed in the book of Revelation, it is the last time. And then when John, who wrote Revelation, says in 1 John 2:18, he says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come." When? In the half time? No. In the times? No. In the last time. In the final time scheduling spot or slot. So we find this, that Christ's mystery that we've been discussing will be finished at the end of the last time, or at the end of the rule of Rome. Now, again, there's a lot more detail that I'm not giving you here. Some of that is that in this last time, there's going to be several different rulers rotate during this last time. It's going to begin with Caesar's, and then eventually in 476, the last Caesar, Romulus Augustus, is going to relinquish his power, and all the power is going to be held by the Germanic tribes, or these barbarian tribes that come up into Europe. And I know you'll be recognized now why so many people think that all of this stuff has still got to happen sometime in the future, and that Europe is going to unite in a 10-nation European Union and all that. The 10-nation rise in Europe begins in 476 A.D. with the first Germanic tribe, and then the second Germanic tribe comes in and destroys the first one, and then it evolves on until you have the 10 tribes. When I say destroy, I mean they take over the power of that particular area. And then what we find in the book of Daniel and in Revelation, which is mentioned just in Revelation, just a few chapters over, when it talks about the little horn rising up, well, that's what we find when all of these Germanic tribes begin to take power. And it says, and in the midst there's a little horn that rises up. And that's what John's talking about in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. So we know what time it is. We're in the same time period as Christ was. We're in the time of Rome. Why? Because the time of Rome begins when Rome defeats Greece, and it ends, according to the Scripture, at the time of the second coming. So far, we've had a 2,000-year reign of Rome. Not like it used to be in the strictest sense of the Roman Empire, because you've heard of the fall of the Roman Empire and so forth, but it's more of a regathering and reassessment, and the authority, it gets passed around, but it still all falls under the same time period, the time of Rome. And let's go back to the Scriptures again. So we have a scheduling that is given to us, and it is going to be what delays the second coming until the end of the last time. And then there's something else. We're probably going to have to save most of this for next week, but I'll go ahead and give you a little insight on what this second delay or second hindrance is. In let's look at it says, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. When he shall have accomplished. If you would, read Daniel chapter 8, verse 8 through 14. Because just as the end of the last time finishes up God's scheduling, which is a cause for delay of the mystery of God being finished, the second cause of delay is because of the lost, especially ungodly Rome, and their heresies, and the papacy, meaning the Antichrist, that lawless one, which Baptists used to recognize when his name was announced. When God allows his, that is the Antichrist, work to finish, then the end will come. me give you a little bit more here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. It says, "For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed." So we know from the days of Paul in Thessalonica that this revealing of the Antichrist will not occur until sometime into Paul's future. But the problem is that most believe it's too far into the future than it really is. In relation to our passage back, when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. When he shall have accomplished, it says to us that there is a hindrance of the ungodly, and when that hindrance is taken out of the way, then the end or the finished mystery will occur. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 8 real quick. Daniel chapter 8, verse 8. "Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones towards the four winds of heaven." Verse 9. "And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great, towards the south, towards the east, and towards the pleasant land. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself, even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And the host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it came to the truth to the ground, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto the certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot? And he said unto him, Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." And he said, that's a lot of biblical prophecy. How do we make sense of it? Well, very simple. What we have in Revelation is explaining to us that the mystery of God will not be finished until God's schedule is finished. That's number one. Also, it says that God's mystery will not be finished or complete until the lost people, particularly in this last time, the work of the wicked, Rome, and so forth, when they are finished with their work will not hinder the second coming any longer. So there's two reasons given to us why we haven't reached, so to speak, the end or the finished portion of the mystery of God. Now, why do you read Daniel chapter 8? Because Daniel chapter 8 is telling us about another little horn. It's not the same little horn of Rome that you find in Revelation. It's not even the same little horn that you find in later chapters of Daniel. But this little horn was given to us for an example. And that was this. The whole purpose of Daniel 8 is showing us that when Antiochus Epiphanes, That's the he there. When he shall have accomplished. When Antiochus Epiphanes accomplishes all that he's going to accomplish, then his end will be, and there will be relief given to Israel. And that's when, of course, you have the birth of Christ and the institution of the Lord's church that will happen within just a few years. What's significant about Daniel chapter 8 is Antiochus Epiphanes was revealed to us as a type of the current Antichrist. The current Antichrist is that lineage of popes for the past 1700 years. And that's why he can physically die out, but he's replaced. So it's not necessarily the one individual pope that people think that may be the Antichrist. And even Catholics themselves will say, we believe that we actually believe that the Antichrist will be one of our popes. They believe, according to their tradition, that it's supposed to be the pope after this particular pope, I believe. But that's just foolishness. The fact is that all the popes have been the Antichrist. All of those were the whole office come into existence after you find Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica and explaining to them that the son of perdition will come in the future. Not the distant future, but nevertheless in the future. Antiochus Epiphanes was revealed to us as a type of the current Antichrist. And he is no longer around. Daniel 8 verses 11 says, yea, he magnified himself, but he will be cast down. He will be dead after a certain amount of days, after a certain amount of God scheduling his death. When was that? Well, it was mentioned here. Unto 2,300 days, this is verse 14 of Daniel chapter 8, unto 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed, meaning Antiochus Epiphanes is dead, and the abominations, which was Jupiter that was set up in the temple in Jerusalem, it'll be cast down, and then there will be a cleansing, it's in a sense, for Israel. But it's due to two things. The relief that Israel's going to get is twofold. It's going to come after 2,300 days, and it's going to come after Antiochus Epiphanes and all of his laborers cease that cleansing, or cease that peace, or stop, in other words, stop the peace that's to come. So he uses that example. I don't know if I'm getting this through to you or not, but Daniel chapter 8 is just a small example. One, it's a significant example, but an example of someone that typifies the current Antichrist and the current situation that all of us are going through right now. And that is, just like Epiphanes being the Antichrist as by example, there's not going to be peace unto Israel until the 2,300 days end. For us, our peace is not going to exist. Our rest is not going to exist until the end of the last time. Also, the peace for Israel was not going to exist until Epiphanes and Greece was finished hindering, or they were finished doing their wicked deeds. And today, we're not going to have peace, and the Lord's not going to return and finish the mystery of God until the Antichrist today and all of the secular powers and all of the tribulation and the persecution that's going on, when it's finished, then Christ will return. Then there will be an end to the mystery of God, which would take us back to Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. So we're going to eventually see the mystery of God, all of his purpose, all of his plan, finished, but only after his schedule ends and the wicked cease doing what the wicked do, which in essence, just like Antiochus Epiphanes, they're all under the control of God. And when God stops them from allowing them to do what they do, then the end will come. So it's just a couple of extra facts about the mystery of God and all that it entails, how that it will eventually one day be completely finished. When? It's going to be finished when the seventh trumpet sounds. What we've been given between Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, through Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, is not what destruction is coming. That we learn about after chapter 11, verse 15. What we're learning now is why is the destruction coming. It's coming because of God's timetable and because of the hindrances of the wicked. Either you're more enlightened or you're more confused. I'm not sure which one, but that's that.